Adventist World Radio. From broadcast to baptism. Powered by SID Media.
We are in our scripture spotlight, and we welcome you to the segment here where we are looking at God's words, focusing on scripture, hence the term scripture spotlight. In our Bible principles, these are things that when we scan the scripture, putting a spotlight on it, we find certain themes that are major in God's word. And this week we're looking at theme number 15, if you will. We try to list them. There's a couple that we picked up, and this principle titled baptism is what we're discussing this week. In particular, we are trying to unpack what it means and how it's done and so forth. And we've got Mfundisi joining us this week, Pastor Matambo, who is walking us through what baptism is all about. Now, the administration of baptism in the Christian world varies widely. Yeah, it's one of the most contested things, right? Throughout history and across various denominations, the physical act of water baptism has taken several yet distinct forms. Some employ immersion, putting the whole body underwater. Others dipping, right, just here and there. Others some aspersion, right, some sprinkling. Others just a cross, and they're done with you. And still others do a bit more than that. Now, what does the Bible actually reveal about the meaning of baptism? It's significant that we touched on yesterday. And then, of course, what is the right method? Is there a right method? That's what we're trying to uncover with our pastor this morning, Mfundisi Matambo. So good morning to you and welcome again to AWR.
Morning, Derek. How are you today?
No, we're doing okay, Mfundisi, by God's grace. Trusting we find you well.
I am well. I am well. I hope also the listeners are well today.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. No, we're grateful for the city, trusting that they are as well. And we haven't heard any ill report, so we are taking it by faith that they are also doing fine. Mfundisi, today we're getting to the heart of the matter. Yesterday we spoke about matters that we almost all agree upon in Christendom. Baptism is important. Christ did it, and we must also get it done. Now comes the how-to. Seventh Adventists in particular practice baptism by immersion exclusively. There is no alternative to it. Maybe talk to us why the mode of being completely submerged in the water fully is important, and maybe is there some biblical truth attached to this importance?
Yes. I think we should revert back to verses that we used yesterday. Okay. We looked at Romans chapter 6. That tells us that, maybe I can read it in your hearing. Mm-hmm. Romans 6 says that, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Mm-hmm. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Mm. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." This is Romans chapter 6. Verse 3-4.
Okay.
Now,
okay.
From this, we can pick that baptism has to do with the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we see that when Christ died, he was buried completely. He was buried in a tomb, completely.
Yeah.
And the way we are burying, if we were to bury him today. And we are burying him not in a tomb, but in a grave. We would submerge him completely into the grave. We would not leave his head outside. You know, when we are going to bury people, we don't bury and we leave the head or the hands outside. We bury everything deep underground. So we cannot have any other form of baptism except the one that has to do with burying completely. As Christ was buried completely, and okay. As he arose from the dead, that's how a person should also come out of the water. So from this we can see that the sprinkling baptism cannot apply to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Any other form of baptism cannot apply to this text.
Yeah.
So we only find one way, one mode of baptism. And as Ephesians 4 verse 5 says that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is the kind of baptism that the Bible speaks to. The complete submersion, complete dipping into the waters. And as I said yesterday, that baptism comes from the word baptizo.
Yes.
Baptizo, which is a Greek word which speaks of dipping, completely plunging something into the water, not leaving anything out. It's plunging deep into the water.
Yeah.
So another form of baptism that does not regard dipping or plunging, then it falls short of the description of the definition of baptism. Yes. So it has to be that.
I'm just thinking, you know, the others who sprinkle or who pour or who put a cross. So imagine if we did that when we bury our dead, right? You just sprinkle some dust on them.
you say, can imagine.
Yeah, it won't end well indeed.
It won't end well for sure.
Does this idea of being dead to sin, Mfundisi, mean that a baptized person can no longer sin? I mean, surely if you're dead to it, you can't be found alive again. It only exists in the movies where you find it as zombies. You're dead, but you're alive. You know, what is the believer's approach to sin post baptism?
You've asked a critical question here, and I think we need to answer it very, very carefully.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Being dead to sin. I want to take you to Romans chapter 6. We've been on Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 4. I want to take you to 11 to 12. Romans 6, verse 11 to 12.
Okay.
Hear what it says. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body.
Okay.
The condition of a person before baptism or before dying to sin is that he is ruled, or he or she is ruled by sin. That person is a slave of sin.
Gee.
It means it is sin that directs his thoughts, his words, his actions. It is sin that controls that person. So When you are baptized now, when you are dead to sin and you are baptized, it doesn't mean that you no longer sin, but it means that sin no longer rules you.
Okay.
You are no longer its slave. So when you sin, you do not sin deliberately or intentionally. You don't sit down to plan to sin. You don't sit down as you used to do before to plan or to deliberately practice sin. But sin becomes, it moves from an intentional something to something that happens by mistake. Let me say by mistake.
Okay.
I want to use this word. You sin by mistake. Now, what do I mean when I say you sin by mistake? You don't intend to do something, but it ends up happening because we are still on earth, and you give in, not because you planned it already, but because you were forced with circumstances surrounding you to give in. For instance, you don't plan to lie, but circumstances find you that you end up lying, and you then what? You end up lying, and it's unfortunate that you fall into sin, but it was not intentional.
It's not your plan.
You get it?
Okay.
Now, yes. I just want to also share another text. It says in Proverbs 24, verse 16, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief." The situation of a just man, when you are now righteous, a righteous man, you fall by mistake and you get up. Fall again by mistake and you get up. What makes the person to fall seven times? It's because he has been getting up. Every time he falls, he gets up. Every time he falls, he gets up. Every time he realizes this is a mistake, he gets up.
Okay.
This is a mistake again, he gets up. You don't fall into mischief and continue practicing. For instance, let me give you this example. You are fasting. Let's say you are fasting.
Okay.
And you are cooking for others who are not fasting. But yourself, you are what? You're fasting.
Fasting, yeah.
Yes. Then, you know, you are not supposed to test if you're fasting. then you find yourself testing the food that you are cooking for others. Now, if you are a righteous man, you then say, oh, I've made a mistake. I was not supposed to fast, to test this food.
Yes.
Then you, if you're a sinful man, you'd then say, ah, since I've tested, let me just eat.
Yeah,
I can't continue fasting.
Yeah,
I might as well eat now. You see now. So the condition of a person when he is dead to sin is whereby he makes a mistake and immediately realizes this is a mistake and he draws back. You get it.
Yeah.
You pull back.
Yeah.
So you have those sins of things happening like that in your life. You are walking past. Maybe you find people. Sometimes you might argue with somebody, and you might end up punching, or maybe in defense.
Mm.
You end up punching somebody in defense.
Yeah,
that punching constitutes a sin, but you did not intend to go and punch people. But it happened while least in the middle of a heated discussion. You get it?
Yeah.
So those are situations that will be happening along the way. But the most important thing is that you should quickly realize that this is a mistake that I've made.
Hmm.
And you quickly repent. And another text maybe to just cement this idea. Another text also is found in 1 John 2, verse 1. It says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, so that you may sin not. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father." So John is saying here, it's possible that you can live a completely sinless life after baptism. But in case it happens, because he knows that we are framed in a way that find itself sinning because of the human nature that we have. We have a sinful nature. So in that sinful nature, you might end up doing something that you had not planned.
Mm.
That's when he says, you have an advocate with the Father.
Jesus Christ.
Who is Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Yes.
Beautiful stuff.
No, that's I think with these ideas, we can say we have done justice to that person.
Certainly.
Yeah.
Maybe to add to it, Mfundisi, talk to us as well about how it's not just about the provision that Christ makes. It's not about how much we are now having an aversion for sin and so forth and a distaste for it. But it's also the role of the Holy Spirit. What does he do in and through and for us in terms of dealing with sin and temptation?
Okay. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why he's also given the name the Helper.
Okay. Okay.
I think it's in John 14 or something there. He's a helper. What does he do? The Holy Spirit helps us to overcome
mm-hmm.
temptation.
Mm-hmm.
He empowers us to overcome sin.
Mm-hmm.
That's why you find texts in the Bible like Galatians 5 verse 16, which says, "Walk ye in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh."
Yeah.
When the Holy Spirit, when you're walking in the Spirit, you are empowered not to fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Mm.
And I remember we have got texts like as well, Ezekiel 36, verse 26 to 27, where the Bible tells us that a new heart also will I give to you,
mm-hmm.
and a new spirit will mm-hmm. I put in you. And I'll take away a stony heart out of your flesh.
Yes.
And I'll give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27 would say, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he enables you to do what was impossible before.
Mm.
He enables you to do what you could not do by yourself before.
Yeah.
You know, when you were tempted by alcohol, when the Holy Spirit is now upon you, you will kill the craving for alcohol in you so that you do not desire alcohol anymore.
Mm. Mm. Mm.
That's what we have seen in the past. We have got many examples in the Bible of people who were rescued when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. The old life became a thing of the past, and they could focus on the future, living a sinless or a life that is not ruined by sin.
Mm.
Let me say, life that is not enslaved by sin.
Mm.
It's possible,
mm.
yes. So by the aid of the Holy Spirit, that is.
And this idea of overcoming sin, of getting the Holy Spirit to be present and helping us, like you're saying, is our helper. How do we view repentance in light of this? I mean, should we fall, like you said, 1 John 2:1, and if you sin, I like how the King James doesn't put it as a but. He says, and if you sin, as though he is anticipating that this side of Christ coming, there might be possibility we'll falter. But in that case, we are still having Christ as our advocate. Talk to us then. What's our relationship like? What's our treatment of repentance? Is it something that we need to be doing, or he knows that we don't mean it, therefore we don't need to worry about those things?
As you rightly said it, you know, we have a challenge when we sin willfully, knowing that we are going to be forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what happens most with many people. True. when they know that we have got an advocate, there's a tendency to abuse or misuse the grace of God that he has given unto us. But you see, as I've said before, sin should no longer be intentional. Sin should be something that happens when we also don't intend to practice it. In that case, we always have an advocate who stands with us. You can imagine a situation whereby you sin, you go and ask forgiveness, you sin, you go and ask forgiveness, you sin, you go and ask forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Then we end up going back to the days of, I'm told that in history, there was a point in time when there were priests who claimed to be forgiving sins, and to the point that people would even buy what we call indulgence certificates.
Okay.
An indulgence certificate was a certificate you buy before you sin. It already states that you are pardoned before you even commit the what? The sin. So planned people sinning. Buy indulgence certificate.
Yeah, and you plan to sin was knowing you're covered.
They plan to sin. Yeah, sure. Knowing that you are covered. So we God does not like such a behavior. We should not abuse the grace that was given unto us. The grace is for those who are, what can I say? Those who are truthful, those who are honest, those who desire genuine pardon, those who are remorseful of their actions. Those who say, we've done this, but we did not intend it, so forgive us. And I'll tell you, for such people, they will always be able to come to God and be forgiven, and always come again and be forgiven. But you know, God is not interested in us coming back again to forgive, and we are forgiven. We come, we go, we sin, we come back, we are forgiven. He is interested in us getting the power not to sin, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. Mm. You see now, I think with this...
No, that's
you should
profound.
Say this is the way to go.
And maybe as we conclude then, baptism. I mean, yesterday we spoke about how it works around and when one should, naturally come to in pursuit of it and get baptized. They then give you a certificate in some settings, right? And certificates usually are coming through when you're done with something. Is that how we're supposed to be viewing baptism? That it's saying we are done with I don't know, this Christian thing, or. How are you to view it? Is it something at the end of the line, at the beginning of the line? How are we to view it?
It's actually at the beginning of the line.
Mm-hmm.
Because it is at baptism that we are justified by Christ.
Okay.
And we know that there are three stages in the process of salvation. The first one is justification. The second one is sanctification. Then the third one is glorification.
Mm-hmm.
So it is a justification stage that we are baptized. We are given grace freely.
Mm-hmm.
We are made new by the justifying power of Christ. Christ just says, come as you are, and if you receive me, you are pardoned.
Yeah.
Your mistakes are pardoned, and you are starting afresh. Now, that's when we are baptized. Now, the second stage that follows is the process of sanctification, or let me say, growing in grace. Now, we grow in grace every day.
Okay.
We daily learn new things. and we discard old things. We learn new things. We discard. We learn. We discard.
Yeah.
Now, in that process, we are growing. We are growing. We are growing until we come to that point whereby we are fit for heaven, and then Christ comes, and then glorification takes in. Now, glorification is the is us being removed from this world. So I can say, maybe to summarize, at justification stage, we are being saved from the penalty of sin. Then at justification, at sanctification stage, we are now being saved from the presence of sin. We receive grace to overcome sin.
Mm-hmm.
Then, we are being saved from the power, not the presence, from the power of sin daily. Then at glorification, we are being saved from the presence of sin. We are being removed from this world completely, this sinful world, to go to another world where there is no sin.
Okay.
So,
okay.
I would say that receiving a baptismal certificate is just the beginning of your journey to glorification.
All right.
You can't say I've now arrived, because there is still sanctification to be done. Mm-hmm. There is still glorification to take place.
Mm-hmm.
You see now.
Yeah, the work of salvation, the work of a lifetime indeed. Bomfundisi, thank you so much for sharing with us this morning, and we want to just appreciate you guiding us in this discussion. Any final thoughts you'd want to leave with our listeners as they talk to us and they listen in and they join us in this series of learning what baptism is all about?
What I can advise somebody today is that they should be baptized whilst it is still today. And it is through that baptism that God will pour them upon them the Holy Spirit to walk with them in their daily lives.
Mm-hmm.
So the wisest choice to do is to get baptized and receive the Holy Spirit.
Certainly,
yeah.
Certainly. Well, thank you so much, Mfundisi. Appreciating you. We'll chat again as we wrap up our series tomorrow. God bless you.
Thank you, brother. Thank you.
Thank you. That's our pastor, the Mfundisi Matambo, Pastor Kenneth, sharing with us on the importance of baptism and the invitation, do it while it is still today.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.